We turn this evening to Philippians chapter 3. The epistle of Paul to the Philippians chapter 3. The text that we specially consider tonight is verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14 of Philippians 3. Let's read the chapter. Hear the word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. For Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You read that far in God's holy and inspired Word. Let's come before God in prayer. Father, we pray for Thy illumination, that our eyes might be open and our ears might hear and our hearts might understand that which the Spirit saith unto the church, and that though weak means brings forth Thy word, it may come to our hearts with clarity, given to us understanding, not only that which is of the brain, but use our physical faculties to understand these things mentally, but most importantly, cause Thy Spirit to draw the spiritual things that we consider down deep, deep, deep into the depths of our hearts, so that there might be an effect upon our souls even tonight. May the calling of Thy Word not be a mere external call, but that which is internal for the saving of souls, for the sanctifying of our hearts, and for the glory of Thy name. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. The text we consider tonight is verses 12 through 14. I reread those words. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the text that we have before us, the Apostle Paul, by showing his example, gives us a call unto holy ambition. A Christian is not to live his or her life with a passivity or an apathy or a stagnancy, but with great aspiration, seeking progress in holiness. Children, simply put, Paul is teaching us that God's Word and regeneration within the child of God does not bring about a mentality that says, I will wait for God to change me. Though the child of God waits for God to change him. But while relying upon God, every true believer will try. Every true believer will seek to improve. Or as the text puts it, he will press toward the mark. The church in Philippi, to whom Paul was writing, seemed to be facing multiple false ideas. Perhaps different kinds of false teachers at the same time. All of which encouraged this lazy apathy. There were those of an antinomian tendency. In verses 18 to 19, it seems, Paul describes an antinomian tendency. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. These sensualists, who had their God as their belly and who minded earthly things, had that antinomian tendency. They were those who said, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, since we will be forgiven anyway." Second, there were those called Judaizers. Judaizers, or legalists, or self-righteous false teachers. Paul addresses them in the first part of chapter 3 when he speaks of dogs and evil workers and those of the concision. These Judaizers or false teachers taught that justification, our righteousness before God the judge, was received by faith and works. They claimed that faith was necessary, but especially obedience. And obedience through the strict obedience of ceremonial laws was necessary. And although Judaizers and legalists seem opposite to antinomians, the Judaizer teaching resulted in the same kind of apathy rather than ambition. For you see, if you think about it, as long as you kept certain laws, especially those of an outward standard, as the Judaizers were seeking the people to keep, you didn't really have to obey and strive to obey for inward holiness. Those Judaizers would encourage circumcision, baptism, coming to church frequently. And so that external veneer of obedience, that external religion, could be an excuse for the hidden apathy and unholiness that continued in the heart. There were antinomians, there were Judaizers, and here in our text, Paul seems to combat explicitly those who were called perfectionists. They believed that they could attain a certain kind of perfection on this earth. Paul seems to refer to those false teachers in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." It's not that, Paul is saying, that we can attain perfection upon this earth. These perfectionists, of course, lowered the standard of holiness. And these men and women imagined that somehow they could go for long periods of time in perfection. Many Methodists and Pentecostals today hold to these ideas. They are of the perfectionist persuasion. And you see, perfectionism also brings about a great apathy. Perfectionism is simply pride, an unwillingness to search the heart and to see that there is still sin within, much sin. But if one thinks that he has reached a certain perfection, then what need is there to continue striving? That too brought about an apathy. Against antinomians, against legalism, against perfectionism, Paul writes this text. And really, against any idea, and it doesn't matter what label you give it, against any idea that gives our human natures excuse to stop trying hard in the pursuit of holiness, Paul writes, as an example, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul speaks of the powerful life of Jesus Christ within him and in every child of God to strive, to run with earnestness toward the finish line. As an example to the church, Paul writes personally, I press toward the mark. We consider that text under the theme, pressing toward the mark. First, the exertion. Second, the focus. And finally, the calling. The exertion, the focus, and then the calling. The text that we consider tonight brings into our minds the familiar illustration that Paul uses frequently in many of his epistles, and that is the illustration of running a race. Paul pictures life as a pathway or a race track. And from the starting block until the finish line, we're not supposed to be back paddling. We're not supposed to be back sliding. We're not supposed to be stopped. We're not supposed to be stumbling or lollygagging or strolling, but we are supposed to be running. That word is mentioned twice in our text, verse 12. Notice the verb in the middle, I follow after. I follow after can be translated, I run. Verse 14 has the verb, I press. Part of the theme of tonight, that word press is the same word in the original, I run. And that word run focuses upon the exerted effort of the runner. There are other words in the Bible that refer that are translated run. There's a word in the Bible in the original that's translated run that refers to the track itself, the difficult pathway upon which we have to run with all of its trials and challenges. There's a word in the Bible that is translated run that refers to the agony, the pain that one has as he does run. But this word is special. This word run refers to the activity, the exertion of the runner. And so you can think of the runner's legs and the energy put forth to cause each leg to go back and forward, taking a step and a step and more steps with its muscles. You can think of the arms that are pumping, and especially thinking about that word press, we can think of that chest that is pushed outward as that runner forces himself forward toward the end, toward the mark. So intense is this verb, is this word for running, that the Scripture uses this word to refer to the activity that takes place in persecution. Both with regard to the one who is doing the persecution and the one who is being persecuted, this word is used. As the persecutor runs to catch up after the persecuted, and as the persecuted flees desperately away from his persecutor, he runs. This is a vigorous, fervent, almost desperate exertion of energy. Paul says personally, I press. I follow after toward the mark. I, who was once a persecutor, who exerted all effort against Jesus Christ and His church, now I press toward this Christ. In our text, Paul is describing such an exerted effort, particularly in his pursuit of holiness, in the process called sanctification. That is clear from the verses preceding our text. In verse 10, we find Paul transitioning to the doctrine of sanctification. Prior to that, in verses 3 through 9, Paul has explained the doctrine of justification. Justification which is without works, and by faith alone. Justification, which Paul says, I count all my works loss and even dung for justification. But then he transitions in verse 10, that I may know Him. Justification leads to this. this chief pursuit, that I may know Him, that I may know Jesus, that I may know Him more. And not just know Him intellectually, Paul says in verse 10, and the power of His resurrection. Paul's talking about an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that he, as he knows Jesus more, he experiences Jesus, the risen Jesus Christ, within his very being. The power of His resurrection, and also the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That Paul is describing, in that way, Paul is describing the mortification of the old man as his new man is quickened. Paul speaks of sanctification that comes as a result of justification. And then in verse 11, he speaks of the end of the road of sanctification. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Then, when He is risen from the dead, Paul says, He will be perfect. He will see Christ face to face. He will know Him even as He is known. 1 Corinthians 13:13 puts it that way. That's the end of the race. What verse 11 describes is the mark in verse 14. I press toward that mark when I will be fully glorified, when I reach perfection, the end of the road of sanctification. I press toward that perfection. I press toward that mark, Paul is saying. Will he get to that mark, that perfection, while he is on this earth? No. No, he says. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I won't get there upon this earth. But I press toward it. I seek that perfection. Like a runner, I exert myself in that sanctification. Children, the starting blocks of the race, the starting blocks, picture your conversion. When God, by His Holy Spirit, works in you His life, that resurrection life that Paul talks about, so that you have a new man, and you believe in Jesus Christ for your justification. That's conversion. That's when you take off the starting blocks. But you don't stop right after you take off. You press onward, exerting yourself unto the end. The finish line is perfect holiness. When we will receive that perfect holiness at the end and see Jesus face to face, and Paul is confident he will reach there at the end, but not in this life. But he says, I'm going to run. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 puts it this way. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our text is teaching us the doctrine that theologians call progressive sanctification. There is also in the Christian doctrine what is called definitive sanctification. And that is, children, a long term, but it refers to that work of Christ at the starting blocks. When He puts His life in you, His resurrection life. When He puts a new man in you, gives you a new heart. And immediately at one time you have sanctification, a definitive sanctification, a perfect new man. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 speaks of that sanctification. Such were some of you, but you are washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So we have been sanctified in principle. We have already been sanctified definitively. But that is not all Scripture speaks about when it speaks of sanctification. And what we find in our text is a progressive sanctification. The child of God has both. A definitive sanctification, which begins at the starting blocks at conversion, but a progressive sanctification in life's journey. That's what the Spirit works in the child of God. The picture that our text gives us of this progressive sanctification is of an upward path. An upward path. Notice the word high calling in verse 14. Literally, that is an upward calling. Not only because the calling to run comes from up above, from God Himself, from Jesus Christ who sits at God's right hand, but because it is an upward calling. We're called to run an inclined race. And so children, when you get off those starting blocks and you're running that race seeking to progress in holiness, it's not easy. The pathway is on an incline. It's like a hill. And it's not merely like a hill. It's like a hill that has sand on it or snow on it. And when you run this race set before you, it doesn't always look like you're progressing. In fact, often it doesn't look like you're progressing at all. As you turn your feet and you pump your arms and you seek to strive to serve the Lord your God, even today as you worship Him, you seek to listen, you seek to focus. It doesn't seem like we're improving very much. Because it is an upward climb. And it's as though we slide down. Every five steps we take, it seems, we slide a little bit more and more. But we keep progressing upward. And we strive in that race. It's not a speedy progress. But it is an earnest striving. When we speak of run, we sometimes think of a speedy progress. The word run here is not talking about a speediness. It is talking about an exertion. It's difficult to fight that besetting sin. It seems like progress is slow. To fight my lusts. To love my wife. To submit to my sinful husband, to witness of the gospel, and many other good works of obedience which God calls us unto. But we strive. I press on, Paul says. There is nothing in Reformed theology. There is nothing in Scripture that contradicts this truth. There is nothing in Reformed doctrine that should make the child of God lax and stagnant. There's nothing in Scripture and the confessions which is against activity. Nothing that says we may not emphasize the activity when the text emphasizes the activity. This is the truth of God's word tonight. Paul says, not as though is an expression to combat the errors of his day. I talked about legalism and antinomianism and perfectionism. Paul is showing us that the true doctrines of Scripture, especially the truth of justification by faith alone, which he has just expounded upon, does not leave the child of God inactive, but on the contrary, the very opposite results. I press onward. Perfectionism, I said, is explicitly what the apostle combats. And you might think, when you hear the word perfectionism, that's not something that we struggle with. Perfectionism is that which is in the Methodist and the Pentecostal churches, and perfectionism is something to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where people think that once they're baptized the second time, then they can become perfect in this life. And that's true. We refute that error. My beloved, perfectionism is not just an error out there, just as no heresy is just an error out there. But perfectionism is that error that all of us struggle with because it's simply pride. We think we have arrived. That's the perfectionist heresy. A legalist thinks he has arrived as he obeys the external rules that he has made for himself. Perfection, perhaps, in doctrine. And since I have perfect doctrine, I really have no need to strive for much else. If I belong to a perfect or a pure church, there's no real need to strive too hard anymore. If I have some sort of perfection that I deem as perfection, whether it be physical or in the sports field, or my comparative righteousness as I compare myself to someone else, it's as though I'm perfect above them. And the laxity sets in, and the apathy, and I do not strive any longer. Paul says, no, not as though I have arrived. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect. But I press on. Lord's Day 44, question and answer 114 speaks of the holiest of men. And then in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience. Against perfectionism, the child of God says, as I exert myself to press onward toward perfect holiness, I know I only have a small beginning. The holiest only have a small beginning. I have smaller than a small beginning. But I press on. And as we run, pressing on, there is a focus. There is a concentration. Every runner knows, those who participate in running, that the activity of running is not just a physical activity, but it's that of the mind. It's a mental one. Yes, the legs have to continue going, and the arms have to continue pumping. But there's a mental focus that needs to happen. And if the runner is distracted, if that runner looks backward, if that runner is looking in the stands, if that runner is looking in a wrong direction, he is in danger of falling, he is in danger of tripping, he is in danger of injury, he is in danger of going the wrong way altogether. So there must be a focus. And Paul speaks of that runner's focus in this text. Paul explains in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Negatively, notice, first of all, Paul speaks of pushing out a focus on that which is behind. That especially. Not looking backward. He puts out of mind that which is behind. What are these things which are behind? First, Paul is referring to his good works. Paul is referring to his accomplishments, his successes. He listed all of them in verses 5 and following. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Many, many works that he had accomplished in his life. Not only works before his conversion, but even works after his conversion. And Paul says, I don't focus on those things. I even forget them. This forgetfulness is not a holy amnesia so that Paul couldn't recall them. He recalled them right here in this text, in verses 4 and following. But what Paul's talking about is an intentional pushing out of the mind so that he doesn't think upon them. He doesn't admire his successes. He doesn't think about the great compliments he has received for his great preaching and his letters that he had written. He doesn't replay in his mind what he has done. I refuse that, Paul says. I fight that. Because that will only bring pride. That will only slacken my pace. It will only lead me back to justifying myself with those works. I forget that which is behind and focus on what is before. Beloved, our human nature has a strange method. I know it because I feel it in myself. And you who have the new man, feel it in yourself too. A strange method of pointing the finger at others. Not only to their sins, but to their errors doctrinally. Even their errors of works righteousness. We have a strange method of doing that. And then, ironically, shamefully, looking at how well we've done that to justify ourselves. We have a strange method of looking to our works, even as we deny works righteousness and excuse ourselves. Like the runner coming out of the starting block, we glance back to see how well we've done very often in our lives. You only have to be honest in your self-examination. And when we do, think of the runner, children, coming out of the starting blocks and glancing back at all of the works he's done. He will fall flat on his face, as though he never began the race in the first place. Wives, you can tend to focus on how you are more spiritually mature than your husbands. And husbands, vice versa. Office bearers can focus upon how they are spiritually more mature than members of the church, and they falter. Young people can think upon how they are more holy than other young people. We don't say it. But we gaze upon our sanctification too often for our justification. And Paul says, no. Push out that sin. I forget that which is behind. Secondly, in the negative, Paul speaks of sinful deeds also as that which is behind. Not only the good works tainted with sin, but also the real failures, the sins, the gross sins, the sins that keep me up at night, the sins that others may forget about, but I don't forget about, the sins of long ago, the sins of recent past. Be
because they are so besetting to my nature. Paul says, I forget. No, again, it's not a holy amnesia. It's not that Paul forgets it in the sense that he doesn't repent of it, that he ignores it. No, of course not. But having repented of his sins and turned to Jesus Christ, he forgets that which is behind. He pushes it out of his mind. He stops focusing on it. Beloved, that is needed too. Because our tendency is not only to gaze upon our works of sanctification as we press on in this race, but our tendency also is to wallow in our sins, to despair in the pit, to quagmire where Satan wants us to despair, where he tempts us to doubt our salvation, because we see how wretched we still are. Paul says, I forget that which is behind. My righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags. My sins. But he's general here too. And so we can think of all kinds of other distractions. We might focus on all the hurts and injustices which others have brought against me or my church. We cling to that with bitterness and self-pity. And it distracts us from our exertion forward. We might focus upon the material things of this earth, on March Madness, on winning earthly races, on clothing, on devices, on lawful things. But we begin to focus on them as our idols. And we must remember Lot's wife. We look back. The things of Sodom and Gomorrah. And say with Paul, I forget that which is behind. And I press forward. And now positively. Reaching forth unto those things which are before or in front. What is before? What is in front? Paul speaks of a plural, things. And there are many things in front. But the focus is the mark, the end. And what is at the end, children? What is at the finish line? Not what, is it? It's who. It's who. It's Jesus Christ Himself, my perfect Savior. He is the mark. He is the prize. That's who Paul is pressing toward. Notice the beginning of verse 10. That I may know Him. That's who Paul's pressing onward toward. That I may know Him and be known by Him. That I might be like Him. There's a running and an exertion. Focused upon Jesus, always Jesus, Jesus Himself. Hebrews 12, verse 2, parallel to this passage. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why do we need to look to Jesus? Why do our eyes of faith have to focus upon Jesus? Well, it's because our confidence in reaching the end is in Him alone. Yes, you have a race to run, but your running is not going to get you to the end. Yes, you will finish your course on this earth. But your running cannot get you to heaven. When you die, at your death, you still have a small beginning.
Your confidence in getting to the end is Jesus and Jesus only. Do we run? Yes. Yes, we expend effort in running. Yes, we seek to run to make progress, to become more like Jesus in this life.
Does running get us salvation? No. Not any aspect of it. He must give it. And children, we run. And if our running was what got us, or what gets us something with God, then the running will only get us hell itself. The text makes that clear in verse 12. I follow after, I run, that I may apprehend or receive that for which I am apprehended or received of Jesus Christ. What a precious, precious statement. I run this race, Paul says, seeking glory, seeking perfect holiness, but already knowing that my Jesus Christ, has received me. He has taken a hold of me, as it were, before I get to the finish line, so that when I die, and when I fall, He's got me, and He brings me unto the end. I run knowing with confidence that He is the anchor of my soul, as Hebrews 6 verse 19 puts it. My soul is anchor to His, and He ran the race before me. He ran the race for me unto the end. And now He draws me to Himself. And I will get there. And we'll get there. Because of His finished work. Because of His perfect work of running. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, Romans 9 says, but of God that showeth mercy. And perhaps, beloved, you're scratching your heads. Sometimes we do. And the false teacher will look at us as we scratch our heads. The one who despises the doctrines of grace. He will look at you and you will think, even according to your sinful nature, then why run? Why press toward the mark as I focus upon Him who will take me there? Why run? You've destroyed my motivation. You know the answer. The glorious answer of the Reformed faith. Positively. It's gratitude. Gratitude for what the Savior has done for me. But now consider negatively. Beloved, you wouldn't run. You wouldn't run if you knew that getting to the end depended on your running. You would either be proud, and your pride be lax. But most probably you will despair. It would be like telling the best marathon runner to run a race that he knew he couldn't finish. Would he run? No, he wouldn't. My greatest exertion would only take me to hell. But the child of God who knows the gospel, as Paul did, the child of God who has his focus on Jesus Christ, who has finished a race already, the child of God who knows that Christ has apprehended him to make the end sure. The child of God now runs with joy. The child of God now runs free from despair. The child of God now runs free from fear that he might not get there. Free from a nervous apprehension. The child of God runs with gratitude and thanks unto glory. The child of God runs unto the Savior who promises to embrace him. He runs with that gratitude. And as Paul focused on that true Christ who had already earned the fullness of his salvation, Paul could hear that Savior calling him. Not only his eyes were focused, but his ears of faith were focused upon his Savior. Press on. Press on, the Savior says to his people. Press toward the mark. Paul heard that calling. He speaks of that calling. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. The upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Understanding that calling is crucial. The calling which Paul refers to is the internal call. The irresistible call. And it comes tonight. The calling from Jesus Christ is first, believe. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest to your soul. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and His perfect righteousness imputed unto you. Believe that He has earned the fullness of your salvation and guarantees you the end. Believe. And those who are elect, those in whom the Spirit works, there is not merely an external call, but an internal one. And the child of God irresistibly believes. But the calling tonight is not only believe, but the calling which Paul talks about here is especially run. Press. Toward the mark. In gratitude. In love. Jesus says, I who have earned your salvation, you who believe. Your entrance into His holiness. Your entrance into heaven. I who have run for you. I now call you to run. Work out your salvation. With fear and trembling. Because I am He who worketh in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure. And the child of God who hears that call doesn't respond. Nah, I don't really want to. I don't really understand the motivation for doing so. I'm suspicious. That such a call to activity could be conditional. No. The child of God runs. He puts forth the effort because he is constrained by the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Paul doesn't write as a super saint. He writes as an example where all of God's people who have been justified by faith alone. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, meaning have this attitude. In verse 17, brethren, be followers of me. And when we reach heaven's gates because of Jesus Christ, and when we get to judgment day, the finish line, there too, we will not look back to all that we have done to claim our right to enter. But rather, we will still forget that which is behind and reach forth unto Him who is before and cling to Him who is our entrance, our access into the glory, the perfection that awaits, where we will know Him, even as we are known. Amen. Father, strengthen us, our course to run. May Thy word this day be used as Thy means, weak as it may be, to revive us unto a running. Cause our souls to be engaged in a willing activity of pressing onward unto the mark. Turn us, if we have strayed into errors which bring us into laxity. Revive our hearts by faith, and make us to have that same pursuit and goal that Paul had, that we might know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Preserve us, that we might persevere, and let all glory always be unto Thee.